Turn your Bibles tonight to Joshua 22. Joshua chapter 22. You know, sometimes you begin to prepare a message and got an idea on your heart, and God directs you to something else, and anyway, that's usually how it goes, I think. But anyway, we're going to go that direction tonight. Last time I was here, I was in Joshua's well, and so I backed up a little bit. Maybe each time I'll just back up a few chapters. We'll see where we get back to the Genesis. I don't know. We'll see where it goes. But Joshua chapter 22, the title of the message tonight is The Problem with Ed. Not Ed. But that's the message, the problem with Ed, and we'll get to that later. sorry, it's the way it is. Not this Ed, different Ed. Joshua 22, verse 1. Bible says, Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay near the cross of Jesus. We might see and remember and keep in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, pray that you'd bless in the Youth Ablaze tonight. Lord, pray that you'd help them this week. Lord, put your hand upon it, my blessing, a special way. And then, Lord, you'd help me tonight as I bring these thoughts from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us tonight, give us some direction, give us hope, conviction, instruction, and I pray that you'd help us to receive it now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So they're on the other side here, and we find that we're at the point that the 2.5 tribes had fulfilled their obligation to help their brethren to fight in the promised land. And so that was kind of the deal when they first got there, and they're fixing to come into the promised land, and they said, we want to stay out here. We want to take this land. And Moses really was pretty upset with them. Go back and read that. He was not happy that they said they wanted to stay there, and they made a deal that we'll go in and we'll build some sheep pens and so forth here, and we'll go in and we'll help them. And when we're done, when their territory is all secured, then we'll go back home. And Moses said, okay, that'd be fine. And that's what we read about here. And so they were now going to return to their land to live out their lives for the Lord. This battle was over. This big battle of going in and taking the land, the promised land that God had given. But it's a bit interesting here. What we find in verse 4 there is, it's to notice that their brethren were entering into the rest that was promised them, and they were to return to their tents. We'll get to that some more a little bit, but I want you to just think on that for a moment. The other tribes were there going to get the promise and rest, and they were going back to tents. Maybe you like living in a tent. I mean, some people like living in a tent for, you know, like a night or two, right? I prefer houses. You know, a tent might be a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. You understand? There's a distinction being made there. Nevertheless, there was conditions for this new life. Can I just say there was conditions for a new life of prosperity? Look at verse 5 with me. And he says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, here's the thing that he wants to say. He said, listen, take diligent heed to this thing. Can I say this? If we will get a hold of that verse right there, and that's really where I started when I began. The Lord drew me to that verse, and the rest of this message came out of this, but is this, take diligent heed to do these things that he says in verse 5, and really, whatever direction God has in our life, we're going to be in a place of prosperity. You understand? A place of good success, and when we'll follow that. And so he gave him some instruction there, some conditions, if we'd say. So the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had done well in their actions. They'd done a good job. They did what they said they would do. They came and they helped their brethren to have victory in their lives and with their families. Really a great thing. They did exactly what they said they were going to do. They made a commitment and they did it. And that's a great thing. Amen? Okay, I want us to see that was a great thing that they had done. They had followed through with this, if I could say, this bargain that they made. They followed through with it. But it doesn't negate the fact that they had made a seemingly permanent decision to choose a life that was based on self-centeredness. They chose to dwell on the other side of the River Jordan because they wanted the plush land for their flocks. They got there, and you can read through some of that, and they got there and they seen that land. They said, we want this land. That's where we want. We got all these sheep, because they were the only ones in all of Israel that had sheep, right? They're the only ones that had cattle. Is that right? No, but they seen that and they said, this is great land. We would like to take this land, and that's where we wanted to take. And so they dwell over there because of that land. If you'll endure for a minute, if I could just tell you, would it be all right if I just told you about one of my pet peeves for a minute? Okay, thank you. I was going to anyway, but appreciate the help with that. I always appreciate the help on those things. You know, and I probably have a lot more than I should, but one of my pet peeves is this, is when someone constantly and always wants the best thing for themselves. They want the best piece of cake. You know, one time at my house, we had this, somebody took a picture of it. It was this cake, a perfectly chocolate cake. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you knew, you would know. But I mean, there was this cake, and somebody took a picture of it. It was this whole cake, and the six pieces in the middle were cut out, and the outside was all left there. Okay, I think I was really mad. I think I was real mad. It wasn't just like pretend. I'm like, who would do such? And then I found out, well, it didn't cook right. And so anyway, so I got a little bit better. But sometimes people want the best piece of cake. They also want the best seat. They always want the best seat, where it's the best seat in church, the best seat in a vehicle. They always want shotgun, they want the best seat in the bus. They want the best seat at the table. They want the best seat everywhere. They always want the best seat. They want the best of whatever's available, and they always want the best for themselves. But they never realize or consider that every time that we take the best situation for ourselves, we are depriving someone else of it. Can't we share? It's okay to want the best, amen? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting the best. But can't we have some brotherly love in Christ to esteem others better than ourselves? Sometimes, it's good. I do sometimes want the best seat. But sometimes, we pet peeve over it. Let me move on. So those tribes wanted the best. They wanted the best for themselves and for their situation. And can you imagine even, and I tried to study this out, I didn't really find a real situation. Maybe somebody else find it, but with Manasseh, we don't really find where they're, but somehow they just said, hey, half us, no, we want to go in. The other said, no, we want to go out. And that they just said, okay, we're splitting. It's really weird when you think about it. No other tribe, I mean, they were like one place, but they said, no, we're going to go with these guys because we want that. So even half of this family decided to split off and get that. So they wanted the best land, or what they thought to be the best. These tribes actually chose land outside of the promised land. Talk about being foolish. If you're here this morning, we talked about that quite a bit. They chose land outside of God's promise on purpose. What on earth? It gets worse. They go in and they help their brethren get their spot inside the promised land. It got to see it, and then they went back out outside of the promised land to go dwell in tents. Sometimes you read through the Bible, you think, what were they thinking? I wouldn't have done that. Isn't that how we are? We have such an advantage. We get to read the story and then make decisions. And isn't that better than trying to figure it out as you go along? It's kind of like a lot of these songs we sing up here. I'm not really good at reading music or reading words. And now my vision is getting blurry. And so it just gets worse. And so I'm kind of, you know, some words, like some words and songs, they have like a bunch of notes and you go through and I'm like, I'm not even sure what the word is. I'm gathering as you're going along. So once you learn it a couple times, we go through and say, okay, now I know the word, I can jump ahead. We get the advantage of seeing what other people did that was foolish. And we ought to say, ooh, I don't want to be. And so they were living that, and they chose that. They helped. And why would someone knowingly, willingly, even at their own expense and sacrifice, choose to go outside of the place that God had specifically and especially chosen for them? Can I say, folks, tonight, it's absolutely ridiculous. But God allows us to make our own choices. You know, God gives us opportunities to make a choice. And I talked about that last time I was preaching. God gives us opportunities to make a choice. He's actually a God of choice. He gives choices in front of us and sets us up and gives us an opportunity. And by the way, you know, if all you have is a choice of a bad thing or a worse thing, that's a bad deal. But God gives us the choice of the right thing and anything else. And so God allows us to make our own choice even when it's a foolish choice. So what kind of problems are over there? What kind of problems are over there outside of the promised land? Look with me at verse 10. And when they came into the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So they got there and they put up an altar. They get over there on the other side and they built this altar. Evidently, it was a huge altar. You know what I'm saying? This thing was just massive enough to be able to. Some of y'all got. Anyway, so they look at this altar. It was meant to be so big that it could be seen to from a great distance, and it was just such a great altar and things that for all to see. So, but can I tell you, it didn't set well with the rest of God's people. They weren't so excited about seeing this new altar. Look in verse 11 now. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan. at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. I'm just saying, they didn't look at this, that's fine. They were thinking, we're going to get, we're not going to read through all this, it'd take us too long tonight, but what they began to look at is, listen, when we do this kind of stuff, God penalizes us as a nation. So when you act foolish, it comes on all of us. Remember Achan? Talks about that a little bit here. Remember Achan? That one fella decided, ooh, that's a nice Babylonian-ish garment. Let me put that with my stuff. Put it up there and only cost him, right? Pastor mentioned this morning, when we make foolish decisions, it only affects ourselves, right? No, not at all. And it affected a lot of people, didn't it? A lot of families. And a few days later, the dad didn't come home because one man's foolish decision. And so now they're looking at this thing and they said, listen, there's some situation going on here. And they're looking and they're seeing these tribes. And they've seen that when God punishes, he punishes the whole nation of Israel. And he said, listen, we can't have this. So we're going to go stop you from bringing a plague or a famine or what, all kinds of things God would judge. So we're fixing to stop this because we can't deal with that. And so they weren't happy. You know, there isn't much worse among God's people than to worship other gods or to have false worship. Things that are different are not the same. You understand? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to through my life, through different areas that I've been, that said, oh yeah, we're just like Baptist. I had a Catholic lady at the bank. Oh yeah, we're Catholic, we're just like the Baptist. I said, what? I've had Buddhists say, oh yeah, we're just like Baptist. I mean, I don't know what Baptist you met. But sometimes people think, well, we're mostly the same, you know, because like God, that's like it, but it isn't even Jehovah God. It's some other God. So we're not even same in there. And there becomes this different issue of different things. And sometimes there's little things. We say, well, you know, we don't have to agree on everything. That's I don't agree with myself all the time. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking like that. But we do need to agree with this, right? And so when things begin, so they begin to get stirred and they wanted to take care of this thing and not have this situation. But for them, there wasn't much worse than this thing. But we find that the Jews, they wanted to reconcile. They weren't necessarily warmongers, you know. It could seem like that through the Bible, but they were doing what God directed them to do. I want us to understand that. But we find here the Jews wanted to reconcile with their brethren. They wanted to bring restoration to these tribes before the war ensued. Look at verse 19. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession, he's saying to them, be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. So we see several things here. First, we see that land over there on the other side of Jordan was just outside the promised land. I mean, literally, it's a river away, right? Just outside. It kind of would look very similar, right? It's actually pretty close. It's close to righteousness. It's close to God's plan, right? It's real close to it. It's not, you know, often the good thing can be the enemy of the best thing. And so we find that they were over there, and it's interesting, we find that the land just outside the promised land was immediately thought of and considered as unclean. This wasn't a secret. It was openly known. And you see there what he said, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye, watch what he says, pass ye over, we're in verse 19, unto the land of the possession of the Lord. This is well known what God wanted. Well known where God's place, where God's will, where God's direction was. This wasn't a secret. And they were just over here. You know what they said? Hey, we're going to be just like you, just in a different place. We don't necessarily dress exactly like you, or we don't use the same language, and maybe we have some different habits that you don't have, and we do some other. But we're just like the same, right? You see where I'm going? Why do we think? Folks, I want you to be helped by what I'm saying tonight, not hurt. You understand? Pastor really dealt with this morning, and the fool doesn't want instruction. You know, can I tell you, I don't really always like instruction. Okay, usually I don't, be honest. You know why? Because I think I'm already doing it the right way. I'm at in my life where I'm at here, I've thought about it. I'm not here on accident, right? I'm doing what I think God wants me to do because I've thought about it. But you know, sometimes things slip in, right? And then somebody points it out to me. And I don't like that really. I'm the kind of guy that, we kind of grumble a little bit. But I do come back and I want to think about it. And I want to remain teachable in my life. I do. I want God to be able to. Like, I want God right up to my last day to still show me something. I say, okay, Lord, I didn't see that in my life. Thank you for bringing that. And if I will be what God wants me to be, he'll be having to work on me until we get to heaven. I have a feeling he's going to have to work on me there too. I want you to just, if you'll have a, take it personal. I want you to take it personal. But don't put your guard up. Just let God deal. I don't know what's going on. You're like, oh, yeah, he's trying to get me. No, I don't. This is, okay. Why do we think we can live carnally in and of and like the world and then be accepted as holy? Our Christianity in America today, and maybe throughout the world, but we live in America, this is where, as Christianity is beginning to morph, we're kind of told that we should just accept whatever Christianity comes along, whatever flags they want to put outside their church, right? However they want to behave, we ought to just kumbaya. Let's just get together and talk about Jesus, or not Jesus, but probably just God. Right? Let's just, can't we? And by the way, I've heard this ever since I've been saved, I've heard this all along, this same kind of thing of let's just join hands together. When I was I was a church planner and started a church in Iowa, and they would come and I'd have the one of these fellas, the from the Ministerial Alliance. And he would call me and say, hey, we get together every month and we do this. We'd like you to come. He said, we don't have any Baptists. And I said, thank you. Appreciate the, I just didn't want to be confrontational with him. I don't need to do, I always believe God called me to do something. He didn't call me to fix everybody else. You understand? So, but they always wanted me to come, and finally just wouldn't leave me alone. And he said, why won't you come to our meetings? I said, listen, because I preach truth and expose error. That guy looked at me. Never asked me again, so I guess I got through. I didn't know what else to say, but that did it. Why do we think, though? Of course, it's easy to see some other folks, but why do we think we can live carnally? And the folks ought to expect us, We have the audacity to want people to see us as holy. And we don't want anybody to even call us out on it. It's difficult to reconcile a self-centered Christian life with a God-centered plan of the Bible. It's real hard to reconcile those things. People often come up and say, you know, how do we fix this problem in our marriage? Well, you don't live like that. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Well, you know, my kids are like this. You know, they're teenagers and they're rebellion. How do I fix that? Well, don't raise them like that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you don't. All right. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. Okay. Listen, sometimes what we want to do is we want to have like, we want to live like we want to live, but then we want to like apply a verse. Why ain't that verse working for me? Well, it's a whole package deal. By the way, none of us got the whole package down perfect, okay? I'm just saying that for sure. I want us to say that tonight. But you know, when we choose on purpose to live outside of God's promised land, God's perfect will, what we know God wants, we say, you know what, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to come out here. And then we say, well, why is it not working like those that are in there? Well, you know what's funny? People actually ask that question seriously. They do. If y'all been around, y'all know, some of y'all maybe have done it. Maybe I've done it. Why? You know, you're like, are you stupid? Yeah, I am sometimes. You know, this is what happens. What's going on here? It's really difficult to reconcile a self-centered Christian life with a God-centered plan of the Bible. There's a pressure in our world today to accept anyone's form of Christianity. By the way, I don't think we ought to be... I don't think the Bible is primarily telling us we ought to go point out where everybody else is wrong. I think it's more for to reveal to me what's wrong in my life. Amen? But there's this pressure to just accept it the way it is. Everybody's Christian. Well, you know, they're just different. I've heard for so many years, I think it's a damnable heresy, I really do, is this thing of like, well, at least they go to church somewhere. I'd rather they don't go to church anywhere and they realize their condition before God than to be in some place where they can just rot in their sin and feel good about it. Does that make sense to you? All right? So I just, you know, listen, but there's this thing, well, we ought to just accept them everybody the way they are. Well, no, God doesn't. So let me just say, if how you're living is unclean, the other believers know it, unless they're also living there. Reuben wanted to hang out with Gad. I mean, the Reubenites wanted to dwell with the Gadites, right? Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, we're not even going to, no. I imagine a half-tribe of Manasseh said, no, we're going to the promised land. Why wouldn't we go to the promised land? The other's like, no, we want to live out here. They said, okay, y'all go over there. We're going over here. We're going to be like a whole river away, and we'll just see you across all the bridges that go across. No, wasn't all those bridges, right? You see, they said, no, we're going to be over here where we're going to, let me say this, you know, if, we often, when we're living in carnality, we hang out with other people in carnality. And you know what'll happen sometimes? It's usually people that are more carnal than us, and we can complain about them. Those are so carnal. I'm trying to be a help to them. Yeah, good point. The next thing we see here is what I want to say is the answer to that. Instead of being over there and say, hey, you know, we're over here living outside the promised land and we're living here with you. You're in a tent. I'm in a tent. But hey, maybe we should go over there. And they're like, well, you're living here. Yeah, but you shouldn't. You're living in a worse tent. Your life is worse than my life. And so I'm going to help you. So that way I don't have to focus on me. I want to show you there's a different, the second thing that happened, the next thing we see that happens to those on the other side when he came over, when Phinehas came over and spoke to him, he said, the next thing we see is that they petitioned them to come into the promised land. You see there in verse 19, he said, then pass you over, he said, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. He said, come back over and live how God wants you to live, where God's at, where God's blessing. You know what he was saying? You're welcome to be over here with us. This, the promised land, isn't for the elite. For whosoever will may come and dwell. Listen, I'm just saying any believer has the right and privilege and ability to live a life that pleases God. Don't think for a moment, we're going to revisit this thought, but don't think for a moment that you can't live that life that is sold out to Jesus Christ. And he wants you to. Listen, he said, come back over. Come over here. And it's the place where the tabernacle of the Lord is. It's the place where God's blessing is. This last week, I wrote down in my Bible here, Brother Kenny Baldwin, he said this. I thought this was an interesting statement. He said, God can't bless what you are doing if you're not doing what God is blessing. I don't know why life in the tent is so bad. I do. Right? Why is life hard when we're not living how God wants us to live? We know the answer, don't we? But sometimes what we think in our mind is it would be easier to just endure this, the lack of God's blessing. It'd be easier to endure this than what it would take to get right with God. If I go over there, what that's going to be and what it's... But there's people over there that say, come. Come is what they want. Come back over here. They were willing to give some of their own possession. Come and have some land among us. Well, you mean, you know that means you're going to have to cut your land short? Yeah. Wow. I really love this part of the brotherhood of believers. I just love this thing, this idea, this endeavoring to rescue and preserve one another. Man, it's just a great, I love to read this. I think it's what we ought to do. We ought to be looking to rescue one another instead of getting the best. I got the best land over here. I don't want them coming back over here. I just finally worked this out, right? Never think for a moment that we don't have a chance to become right before the Lord and to live inside of his will. So then notice their defense. I want you to see this quickly. Verse 21. He said, then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know it, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if it to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that that may be a witness between us and you and your generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, you have no part in the Lord. To me, this is actually the saddest part of all. They knew right away, they knew that there was going to be a problem in generations to come by where they were living, by how they were living. Could you imagine knowing that living our carnal life is going to affect our children? Knowing that if we live in this kind of way, God isn't our first. Serving God, being in church and worshiping him isn't our number one. It's our when we can, right? They knew that by making the choice to live a self-centered life was going to have effect on the generations to come. Their children would one day look back and say, we were really never a godly nation anyway. They're trying to do that in America today. That's what's happening today in America. We're tearing down presidents. We're tearing down monuments and statues. We're tearing down the men. We're actually not only the physical statue, we're tearing down their name. We're changing history books. You see, it's becoming this thing we're going to tear down because that's what happens when we go that direction. And by the way, our founding fathers said that. They said, if God ever comes out of the schools, we're in trouble. Nailed it, right? Got that one right. They knew it also. They knew that their decision was going to make it difficult for their children to continue to follow the Lord. I think today, maybe we don't think about it. We don't realize. I think those that choose to live outside of the will of God and to let God be a piece of their life instead of the hub of their life, I think a lot of times folks just don't even think about it. You know, is God like, is our Christianity something that we do or something that we are? And that's a question for each of us. Is this the guiding directive in my life, or is it stuff we do here and there? By the way, you and I are really good at fooling you and I. We're good. Some of the godliest people I've ever met in church, we're not so much outside of church. You understand? We are good at church because it's almost refreshing or a little bit interesting when somebody in church just acts like a fool and you're like, all right, they don't know. They don't know the rules of how to act in church yet. And they're new maybe and they're learning, but then sometimes they're like they've been in a long time. But I'm just saying, listen, there was something going on here. So they made an altar to remind them that they are followers of God and to remind the others that they're followers. Hey, we're Christians over here too, right? And so let's put a cross on our door. Let's put a what would Jesus do a bracelet or a big necklace with a cross on it. And then hang it outside of our clothes. So everybody could say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I want you to know that what I am. And so they built this altar for all to see to, right? I want everybody to see and listen, it's not about how we live, but I want them to see some identification that we have. I've got my Christian card. I can pull it out and show it. It was really nice, this altar. It was ginormous. You know how big that is? It's big. It was a ginormous altar to remind everybody that they were believers. You know, so what they did is they did more than God asked them to do so that they could show their dedication to the Lord. We like to do this. This is human nature. God didn't ask us to do it, but we're going to do it because we think God's going to like us doing it. The pastor mentioned that this morning in the message. Sometimes we want to read our Bible to brag to God. See what I did? Sometimes we want to do stuff and we want to do this just so we can feel like that, but God didn't tell us to do that thing. I certainly did read the Bible. Other things we do, like this altar put up, we're going to do that because we think it's going to be a great thing. But God never asked us to do that. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Likewise, sacrifice is no substitution for obedience. Never, folks, listen to me tonight. Never think for a moment that because I've done something for God over here, it means I can sin against God or deflect what I ought to do over here. Doesn't work like that. This isn't really, listen, all religions of the world think there's this scale that goes, as long as I got more. That isn't the way the Bible tells us at all. Don't think for a moment that we can make some sacrifice. Well, you know, God knows. Yeah, he does know. God knows my heart. Yeah, and it's desperately wicked. Don't use that. That's a terrible argument. God knows my heart. Yeah, that's. Oh, anyhow, don't let me get on another pet peeve. But it pleased the nation that they weren't rebelling against God. Look with me at verse 32. Verse 32, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead into the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. I like that. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Ed. The word, it's actually, you see it's in italics, which means they've added the word. It's actually the Hebrew word witness. It's a witness. And so it's our witness that we're also believers. So it's not an altar that you sacrifice. They're not going to give any offerings at it. They're not going to worship at it. It's not going to be, actually, it's going to be, so they have an altar that wasn't going to be used to remind them they ought to go to worship God at the altar that should be used. So they built this thing thinking this is going to be the thing. And really the rest of the nation was like, oh, we're going to have to kill you, otherwise God's going to kill us. And they said, no, we're not going against God. We're not doing that. And so they said, okay, as long as God's not going to kill us, we'll let you live. It's fair. Anyhow, that's how that went. But down the road, after the nation split in two, there was another altar built. But as we might imagine, that altar became more than a witness. It became a new place to worship instead of following God's plan. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. There's a couple chapters over there. Couple of you. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold, thy gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and set the other, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, one on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Hey, listen, we're not going to do that. Listen, we're not much different than you. And I know it looks like that we don't really, you know, we don't come to church all the time, or we don't live for the Lord, or we don't whatever, we don't tithe, we don't participate, we don't serve God, we don't tell others about Jesus Christ, we don't do anything but warm a pew. I know we don't do that, but we're not ever going to go worse. We would never get out of church. I hate when people say that. I hate it. I hate it when people say, I would never get out of church, because it's usually not far down the road where they do. It's always kind of that thing. It's like a preemptive decision to say, we're not going to do this, and then it's already in their mind. But sometimes I think there's others that say, no, we're fine. I know we're not like biblical Christianity, but we got the main things, you know. I got saved and baptized, right? You know, so I'm pretty good. We go as often as we can when it's convenient. But I would never do like that other stuff until we do. I don't think they would have started out saying we're going to do that. But was one altar being built? I'm just asking the question. Was one altar being built? No, it's not a real altar. It's a fake altar. It's just Ed. Right? Sorry, Ed. But the Bible, just, you know, there's Timothy's in there too, and sometimes it just goes that way. And so, listen, it's just Ed. All right, cool. We'll leave Ed alone then. But then, well, there's an Ed. Why not a couple golden calves? Why not something else? You see, we might say there that was the beginning of the destruction of the northern nation of Israel. I might even mention here that those living outside the promised land were the first ones to get wiped away. That's a surprise, right? So the ones living outside of God's directive, God's will, God's plan, the ones that said, you know, we're close enough, were the first ones to get pulled away with every wind of doctrine, to get literally taken captive and dispersed forever. Here's my conclusion tonight. First, it doesn't mean we're I'm just saying that. First, God will not allow you God will allow you, even after salvation, to make choices, even foolish choices. God will allow you and I to make them. I wish he wouldn't. Don't you wish at times God would, you start doing that, you're like, I think I'm gonna, and God grabs you up by the collar. Don't! Okay, got it? Wouldn't that be easier sometimes? But then would we want to just say no to God in the face? But we kind of do that anyway, don't we? Every one of those foolish decisions isn't going to destroy your life today. No, it's not going to destroy your life today. It may not be until the next or even the third generation. But it will have its day. Foolish choices, they come back to hurt, they come back to bite. And when they bite hard. Second is this. If you think living just outside of God's will for your life will be okay, you got another thing coming. Week after week, from this pulpit right here, we are warned, we're instructed, and we're directed from God's word. Week after week, right from this place, the word of God comes out at us and to us and in us, and sometimes at deep, right? And every week after week, yet so often, we never let it make the slightest change in our life. Well, that is what we say. That was good. That was good, preacher. It's a good message. Which part? Well, you know, the amen at the end. You're dismissed. No, really, it's like, man, that was good. Man, that was powerful. Well, what is it? We got dry altars. We got most of our church has never been to the altar. I mean, I'm just saying I've not seen. Maybe, you know. You say, well, we don't do it that way. Well, altar was a pretty common thing in the Word of God. So, well, we do it different. Well, I mean, we try to make it easy. Pastors say, hey, just make an altar of your seat. Folks are like, nah, I'm going to hold and grip this thing, right? But you're like, you're getting personal. I know I'm trying to. I don't want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to do what God wants you to do. And the Word of God, and I'm telling you, something happens when the Word of God is powerful and it's penetrating, and we don't actually make some kind of response to it. It just, it's like the seed that gets plucked away and it's gone. By the way, not just you, me too. And I notice the difference when God speaks to my heart and He deals with something in my life. If I can write then when I heard that message and say, God, and then I come down here and I begin to kneel and say, God, would you speak to me about that thing right now? It becomes a little more real. It kind of gets in my life, and maybe I make a commitment to God. Maybe I just say, God, listen, reveal in me what's going on. But if the Word of God comes and it's powerful and it's preached to us week after week after week, and it's as if we treat this place as a place of information gathering. What a waste it would be for us to be enlightened with the truth only to disregard it for our own life. Preaching's good for other folk. Man, I'm glad they were here. They need that. And they do. They do. When there's folks, sometimes we hear a message, I'm like, I wish. I'll tell you, as a preacher, so many times, I'm like, man, I wish they, wish old brother so-and-so would. I wish that would have been here. This message was for them. But they weren't there. So God knew who was going to be there. Maybe this whole thing is just for me. God speaks to my heart when I prepare it. And I always feel like what God gives me is a message that He gives me for me to give to you when it's my turn. You understand? My hope and prayer for each of us tonight is that we would recognize, maybe it's to admit how there's some areas in our life that we're living on the other side of Jordan. Maybe there's an area in your life that you know that you've chosen wrong. You know you made a foolish decision. You know it. You know it. And tonight, you're not sitting here thinking, I wonder what that'd be in my life. No, it's already, I mean, like as soon as this got going, it started pricking your heart. You know, what I want to say is tonight you can come and you can seriously make a great change in your life today that will affect all eternity. It'll affect your children, your grandchildren. But can I just say this? It'll affect the rest of your days. We talk about so much about for the next generation. I've seen old people. I mean, you know, like, 45, no, I mean, I've seen old people, I mean, up in their 60s, 70s, 80s even get saved, and the last days of their life are just glorious, or their life, they get right with God, and they're thinking, man, I wish I'd have done this, but I'm just enjoying living in the promised land now. Wow. Behold the Lamb. Imagine that place where they're singing and shouting, thinking that's where Jesus is coming. This is the exciting thing, and you're over there like, yeah. I don't know why they always get excited about that stuff. Well, get on over there. Man. I'll tell you, you know, when you hear those songs, if it doesn't bring chills up and down yet at times, I don't want to say you ain't living in the problem, but I want to say that. I mean, it ought to just, and I want to be more like that, honestly. It's never too late in life to get serious for the Lord. It's never too early. Never too early. Once you come over onto the other side of Jordan, maybe today be the day, the start of that journey for you. It'll be the day that you quit trusting in your made-up altar and just follow the Lord. Can we do this tonight? Not look for some new area to be convicted. God, would you just show me? Maybe, I'm not saying, but maybe just respond in the area that God is already speaking to us about. Wouldn't that be good? Most of us already know, right? Come get on your face before the Lord, whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's somewhere. Get on your face before the Lord and ask God to forgive you. Ask Him for His help. And let us choose wisely to dwell in the land of rest.